I just remembered as you were talking about it, Rachel. She was in a cabin called Alder. Is anyone in Alder this weekend? Is anyone in Alder 103? You are in That's the Cabin. I taught the dance to her girls and our friendship began. And the funny thing is it actually began before I started teaching the dance. Here's how it began, the official way. I stood outside the cabin and I did this. Do you remember? So I went like this. So it's nighttime and they're all cheerleaders, which that's a great start and very important to the story because I did this outside their cabin. Inevitably, one, I think it was Priscilla because a name like that would get scared first. And she was like, did you guys hear that? And then they'd all go like, shh. And then I'd like sneak closer and I was like, and that actually reminded me as I was sitting in the back, I used to do that a lot, which is really weird during the summers. And one particular time I was doing it and then someone was like, there's these cabins over there that don't have a restroom inside the cabin. So there's like one restroom, but if you go at night, like all the girls are there. I'm like, perfect. So I stood outside the restroom. Inevitably, the Priscilla of the group is like, did you guys hear that? And I'm like, outside. And I'm like, now this particular summer, I didn't just have the sound effects. I actually brought a mask. And what I would do is I would wait. And I would just get a little closer. And I had a black sweatshirt turned inside out, the fuzz and everything. And then I'd wait. And inevitably, they would all be waiting for it. And then I would do this. I haven't thought of this in a long time. And I'd come in. And every time all the girls were like, ah! And they'd cry. And then they're like, ah! And I'm like, so the Lord. And they're like, what? And I used that as an introduction just because I thought it'd be funny and it would like shock them into like being confused. But one time I did this, the bathroom thing, I would go to the bathroom and I, don't do this, by the way. Don't do this. Bad idea. Leads will catch you. Did it. Did you? Hi, you're not, oh, okay. And I came in and one of the girls, all the girls were like hiding in one stall. And one of the girls, I come in and I did the whole like, rah, and she goes like this. Bam! Like, my nose, blood. I'm now. Pull off the mask, and I go like this. You hit a bear? That was the only time that ever happened, and that was the last time I did the bear. But the funny thing about the story is it was really crazy because most people got really fearful, like your girls. And they'd always like kind of hide on like a bed, you know, and then they just wait. And but this girl, in the midst of like crazy, fought. There was no fear in that girl. And it hurt. Let me ask you this question. Do you have fear? Do you have, now mind you, maybe there's not like a girl dressed in a bear costume outside your room, slowly creeping and then making sound effects, waiting for you to go, huh? But do you experience fear? Yeah. Do you, and some of you, have you experienced this thing? It's like a common thing called anxiety. Like where you're anxious, uncomfortable. It's so funny, I make this story about a bear. I'm like, oh, I'm so nervous. But some of you feel that every single day. There's like this nervousness inside of you. I'm not going to be good enough. And you hear these voices, right? And you're like, whose voices are those? But they're like, let me ask you this. Those voices that you know aren't from God, but you hear them. You know, the ones where like the world's screaming at you to be something and it makes you fearful or anxious because you don't know if you'll ever be that. Like good enough. Have you heard that one? Let me ask you this. What other ones have you heard? Raise your hand if you've heard something that's not of the Lord, but you've heard it. Maybe not audibly, but you feel this deep sense. What have you heard? What have you heard? Yeah. What have you heard? She just pulled your hand up. Yeah, for sure. Let me give you a few. If you're not willing to admit it, that's okay. Have you heard, I'm unworthy of love. I'm gross. I'm not beautiful. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not funny enough. Or people think certain things of me, so then I have to live up to their expectations, but I feel like I don't, so I'm going to hide. Or you sit in youth group and they assume a lot, right? Like, you know about God, you know that story, and you don't know, but you feel like you've gotten yourself so in that you can't admit anymore that you don't know. You don't know how to spend time with God. That makes you uncomfortable, but you have to fake it. Have you been there? Did you know that that is a result of sin? In the very beginning, the world didn't have sin. God created everything and it was perfect, including his relationship with us. It was perfect. And then, like us, Adam and Eve listened to a different voice. And that voice became much louder than God's voice. Turn with me, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. Past the table of contents, it's after that. That is not a book, that's just a page. So Genesis chapter 3, you hear, after God creates and everything is perfect, everything is good, and it's created, he creates animals in its own image, and then he creates a nature according to its kind, and then he creates all these different things according to its kind, and then he creates humans, and he goes, it's not according to its kind, it's according to my kind. God created humans according to his kind, to be in his image, to make him known, to be in a perfect relationship with him, and to put him on display. But those first people, Adam and Eve, chapter 3, verse 1, listen to a different voice. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say, is God really good? Because when you look at your circumstance, right, it doesn't look like God is good. We use our circumstances to therefore paint a picture of who we think God is. And they, like us, listened to this other voice. And then one of the most depressing verses in all of Scripture, verse 6. So the serpent questions, did God really say not to eat from the tree in the garden? And verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And in doing so, my friends, she broke, and then she hands it to her husband, that guy, and he eats it too. And in doing so, a lot of things became broken. By the way, the brokenness that you experience was not what God originally intended. Here's a few things that were broken. Number one, man's relationship with God. You see, because just a few verses later, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord. Have you experienced that, hiding from God? Even though you know he knows everything, or maybe you don't know that. By the way, he knows everything. But they hid. You know what hiding looks like probably today? Just getting busy. Doing a lot, right? Not taking the time to like fully expose yourself to God and what's really going on. Just getting busy. Have you been there? They hid. Here's something really interesting. Things change because, you see, because God finds Adam and Eve hiding after they messed things up in chapter 3. They chose to listen to another voice over the voice of God. And by the way, have you been there? And before we go there and the rest of the broken relationships, why don't we sit in chapter 3, verse 8, the first half of it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, the sound of the Lord. They recognized the sound of the Lord. You see, because they had a perfect relationship. They had heard from him before. You could see, even in the midst of chaos and listening to other voices over God, in the midst of that, God comes to them. He pursues them even when they were hiding. And they recognized his voice. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize God's voice? One of the top questions I get from high school students is, how do you hear from God? We'll get there. How is your relationship with him? Because again, the relationship gets messed up. Suddenly, they're not just naked and unashamed, just fully exposed before God. Now they're covering themselves. And we do that too. We cover ourselves, right? With, okay, today I'm going to cover myself with just pretending that I'm fine. Or I'm going to cover myself with putting my identity in something else. I'm just going to cover myself and pretend that I'm okay, even though really deep down, how are things really going? You see, we broke a relationship with God, but here's another one. We broke relationships with each other. Have you experienced being broken in a friendship? Have you ever experienced someone really hurting you? I woke up this morning and I was thinking about that, going, broken relationships. And it brought me back to middle school, a circumstance I realized I had never, ever really shared from a stage or with the high school students ever. But I feel like I have to be honest if I'm asking you to. That's one of the weird things about being a speaker. It's not all fun and games. Because, you know, we could come up and be like, hey, let me tell you about God. Now go live like it. And all of you guys are like, yeah. And then you run out there and you're like, turns out life's hard. What do you do then? No, we have to model. And that's, by the way, why your counselors are here. They, too, have to model that life is sometimes hard. God is always good. What happens when you put those two things together? That's a relationship. And I remembered when I was in sixth grade, a friend of mine, her dad owned a camper, like one of those, like, RVs. And so she was in a grade over me, and she had a best friend, and I wanted to be in the best friend group, so I, like, would kind of just, like, linger around them. I'm like, oh, here I am, just us three besties. And they're like, stop lingering. I'm like, for sure, I'll be back in a minute. And then they'd, like, be hanging out again. I'm like, what are we talking about, us friends? You know, we're just, and then I'll never forget. You guys know the friend, the Erica of your life. If you don't know my Erica, you know your Erica. Okay, so Erica's like, hey, let's go hang out in the camper van. I'm like, that sounds so fun. And so we, like, you know, we're going. I'm like, just us besties. You know, I'm like putting my arms around both of them. They're like slapping me down. I'm like, that's okay. And so we go to the RV, and we're sitting in the RV, and I can remember exactly where the RV was parked when both of them looked at me and said, you're a terrible friend. We don't want to be friends with you anymore. And I was like, why? And this was their response. So interesting. They go, you tell your mom too much, and then your mom tells our mom, and then when our mom tells us, we don't trust you anymore. You tell your mom too much. Can I be honest with you? For the next 4 years of my life, I didn't tell my mom anything because of that conversation. Because, see, because sin not only affects you, it also affects all of your relationships. I didn't talk to my mom's like, what's wrong? And to be honest, my mom has these crazy, insane struggles. And part of me jumps back to, like, why did I stop sharing my life with my mom? Because God created us to be in perfect community with him and perfect community with each other. But sin messes that up. Have you experienced that type of brokenness? And then there's a third brokenness that happens in the garden. And that's when people became self-conscious. Let me say the word self-conscious. When you think of that, you probably think insecure. It's not just that. Self-conscious is self-aware, merely aware of yourself. That happened in the garden in chapter 3. It wasn't what God originally created. It wasn't what God's good for us, that we would walk around our high schools and only be aware of ourselves. And then create that habit where when you go to college, you're going, you think about everything with, what's it going to do for me? And then you jump into friendships, and like Haley was talking about in her breakout, what are friendships going to do for me? And then you go to a job, and you go, what's that job going to do for me? What's my boss going to do for me? And then you bring that into your relationship with God. God, what are you going to do for me? Because it's all about me. And the fourth one was the relationship with the environment. It became this crazy hard work toil, and we stopped caring. But God. all throughout Scripture, there's little moments where verses start with that phrase, but God. And I love those two words because it means in the midst of our chaos, our insecurity, that we're self-conscious, broken relationships with others, allowing sin of others who have hurt us to affect other people, that we make our lives about us and we hide from God, are ashamed of being seen and truly being known. By the way, who really knows you? One time met with twins. Anyone a twin? I love twins. Yes, I love it. Oh, couple. We have a couple twins. Yeah, I knew that. Okay, cool. And I remember there's this twins walked up to me at Hume over in the high school camp. And they like practically like said the same thing, but they're very different people, right? Twins, you understand? Okay, for sure. Everyone's else like, but they look the same. It's different. So twins walk up and they're like, I'm like, do you guys like really know each other? And one of them's like, definitely. And the other one's like, and I was like, uh-oh, we got to talk through that, twins. Okay, so who really knows you? Like really knows you? Because if no one knows you, they have no idea how to love you. Rachel and I are very different. And I love that about our relationship. If you ask Rachel an intentional question, she'll most of the time go there. And I love it because I don't have to like guess. If I'm like, how are you? She sits with that question for a second. She doesn't put on a mask. She doesn't try to pretend that she's fine. She doesn't do any of that. She goes, yeah, and she goes there, and I'm like, whoa, whoa. She asks me a question. I'm like, I'm okay. And I basically, like, set her up to, like, are you going to ask another one? Do you care? And then she asks another one. I'm like, I'll go a little bit deeper. And I make her work for it. But yeah, I'll say this. Based on God's creation and what he created to be good, it looks a lot more like Rachel, who is exposed with who she is and unashamed. I struggle, yes. And here's why Rachel is living in God's good in the midst of all the brokenness that surrounds her and is within her, is because she understands something. And it's in chapter 3, verse 8 again. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man, very simple, where are you? You see, because God initiates relationship even when you push him away. Do you know this about our God? I want God's word to speak to you this morning. God wants to be in a deep relationship with you, even when you've messed up. I've heard this phrase, there's nothing you could do that would make him love you any more. And there's nothing you could have done that would make him love you any less. He wants to be in relationship with you. And that continues throughout this entire Bible. What I want to do this morning is tell you where the Psalms fits in to this one story. By the way, this one story is not about you. Chapter 3 of Psalms made us self-conscious and made us read this Bible in a very self-aware way, as if this Bible is really about us. It's not. If you open the Bible to try to find yourself or find inspiration or find anything about you, you might be disappointed. Because it's not about you. It's all about him. And then we courageously respond to him. And by the way, this story, there's two things about the story. Number one, it's one story about God. But here's the craziest part of the story. Part two, it's not about you, but this one story absolutely involves you. What you do matters because you're a part of this story, whether you like it or not. And let me tell you one theme of this story. God wants to be in relationship with his people. Exodus, turn with me. Chapter 13, Exodus, Genesis, then it goes to Exodus. Chapter 13, so you turn in the Bible. Basically what happens is this. God approaches them in the garden, asks them, where are you? They begin blaming each other, again, broken relationships. And then God enacts a plan saying, I want to be with you and I'm going to make a way. I want to be with you in relationship and I'm going to make a way. Exodus chapter 13. You see, because these people become a slave to the opinions of other people, and then they literally become slaves, and God provides a way for them to get out of slavery. But God wants to be with his imperfect people. Chapter 13, verse 21. God, after he leads his Israelites out of slavery, he wants to be with his people. And he says this, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to go with, to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. You see, God brings his presence near to his people. And at the time, the Israelites were doing this wandering thing, and God goes, I want to be in relationship with even imperfect people. And then he goes, you know what? I don't even want to just be this distant. I want to be really close to my broken people. By the way, close. God wants to be close to you, to be near you. Some of you feel very disgusting, and you feel like if people really knew you, they'd want to push you away. That's people, not God. God wants to bring you in close and be very near. In fact, that's why in Exodus chapter 25, he does this. Turn with me. Exodus, keep going in your Bible. Chapter 25, verse 8. You see, because God, a perfect, holy God, wants to be with his people. He says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will, this is chapter 25, verse 8. I want you to give the next word when I pause. Then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you, because God wants to dwell with you. You see, and at the time, there was this tabernacle. Basically, it was like a tent-like structure, and the Israelites would carry this tent-like structure to bring the presence of God with them because God wanted to be with his people. And there's a few chapters that some people look at the Bible and go, those are really boring chapters because they're repetitive and it's all about building this thing. Here's the deal. The reason it's super long and super specific is God is perfect. And so when he says, build this thing for me to dwell with my imperfect people, it has to be perfect because it's me. I am perfect, but I want to be with my people. So he spends a lot of chapters outlining really precise ways to build this tabernacle because he wants to be with his people. Are you catching it? Oh, it continues. Turn with me. Keep going to your right. You get to Exodus, Leviticus. When he talks about rules, about what it looks like to be in relationship, then you get to the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, because he wants to lead his people into the promised land. He does through this guy named Joshua. Then you get to Judges, a time in which there was really rough rulers. And we're in a very political system where the book of Judges is kind of interesting. So that's just a side note. So we continue on through the book of Judges. Let's move past that. We get to 1 Samuel. If you've ever heard of this guy named David, he's part of the bloodline that leads to Christ. But you get to this guy named David and you hear about his life. That's 1 and 2 Samuel. Then you get to 1 Kings chapter 8. That's where we're going. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. That comes after 1 and 2 Samuel. I love the idea of pages turning. If you don't have one, you better be listening closely or looking on a friend. Just get really close to friends. It totally makes it work. I tried that in middle school. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings. You see, because God wants to be with his people. And at the time, through all those adventures with Joshua and all the people, the Israelites, the people of God at that time, they were carrying him in this tent. And he goes, you know what? I want to go a step further. Chapter 8, verse 10. When the priests in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem, from the holy place, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, do you remember the cloud? Representing the presence of God, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And this sets up a really important announcement, because before it was a tabernacle that would carry him from place to place, and then suddenly he goes, in Jerusalem, build me a temple that people, different times throughout the year, could come to be near me, because I, a perfect God, want to be with my people. And the good news is, who God was is who God is and who God will forever be. So if I can say that God wants to be with his people, I can say that with confidence right now to you. God wants to be with you. He wants to be in a relationship with you, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've read or how much you haven't from his word. He wants to go deeper with you. He wants to be in a real relationship with you. And I say real relationship, and we know the difference between surface level relationships and deep relationships. So let me ask you a really hard question. How's yours? You see, because there's a perfect God, and then there's us, these really imperfect people who want to try to make our way to God. And people would go to try to be even near the presence of God. But with this entire temple, the specific place called the Holy of Holies, where the cloud, where the presence of the Lord actually dwelt, only one guy could go in there a year, the priest. And he had to go through this crazy cleansing process. Then they would tie this rope around his waist and send him in. The reason for the rope was just in case he wasn't perfectly cleansed in the perfect way God outlined through his scripture. He would fall dead like different people. And that sounds crazy, but really just, it tells us that God is really serious about his perfection. He is perfect. In order to be in a right relationship, you have to be perfect too. How are you doing with that one? So the reason for the rope was in case that guy died, they could pull him out. Because God is serious about wanting to be in relationship with people. But in order to be in a perfect relationship, you have to be perfect. How are you doing? Have you heard that message before? That's kind of a gnarly message, right? Some of you are like, I thought that he just like loved and it was like, so I can. He's perfect and we are imperfect. Every single world religion in the entire world has this metaphor of a ladder. Of people who are very imperfect, trying to climb their way to God. And a lot of different world religions have like, here's the steps to get to him. Here's exactly what you have. And maybe you've heard these. Here's all the things you have to do to try to get to God. Here's what you have to do to climb your way. Because God is perfect. By the way, this 1 Kings sets up what's called the New Testament. The New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. But listen as you turn. You're going to get to four guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're four guys' names who basically tell the story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 will understand something really profound about Christianity, being a disciple of Jesus. And here's what it is. This is one of my favorite things. Matthew chapter 1. In Christianity, there's a ladder too. Some of you right now have that. Maybe you've grown up in the church, or maybe you haven't, and you go, yeah, I've been trying to be good enough. Have you been there? I've been trying to read my Bible or pray enough or be nice to enough people so that I can get to a perfect God. I have really good news for you. If you felt that, God, who is perfect, knew that you could not climb the ladder to get to God. And have you felt that separation? He knew that you had grown up in a fallen world. He knew that you've been self-conscious. He knew that not only have friends hurt you, but if you're honest, you've also hurt friends, right? He knew all of that. And Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see this. There's still a ladder. Because God knew that you could not climb your way up to get to God, God, the only one who could live up to that perfect standard is God, which is why God sent himself to climb down the ladder to be with us. Jesus means God with us. And if you don't believe me, chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 22. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, but I hope this is all connecting dots. All this, a virgin mom, this story, these prophecies, now a stable, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord God had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with son and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because God knew you couldn't make your way to God, God made his way to you, because throughout his entire story, God wants to be in relationship with you, no matter what you've done. And you have to believe me. And not just me, you have to believe him. He's been proving it since the very beginning of scriptures. And yes, he does give us how to live. And I'll talk a little bit about what Jesus did as soon as we break from something and come on back. I'll talk through that in a minute. But God gives us this God's word to give us words about how to live. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, which is what the first church looked like after Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Then you get to Romans, which is all about what to believe about Jesus, what he actually did and what that actually has to do with us. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these letters to these churches that were extremely dysfunctional. I don't know if you've ever seen that around. Then you get to Galatians, and then we get to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Turn with me, verses 18. This guy named Paul writes a letter. What do we do about this relationship? He wants to be in relationship, but what do we do? Some of you have given your life to Jesus. What do you do? Yes, you didn't deserve it. He came down to you. You didn't deserve it. He deserved the perfect relationship with God. He's the one that's perfect. So what do we do? Glad you asked in your brain, because chapter 6, verse 18 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How do we do that? How do you keep on praying all kinds of prayers in all kinds of occasions? And that is where the Psalms come in. Psalms actually starts with the word peace. Somehow it's silent. Peace Psalms. That's where the Psalms come in. What the Psalms are, and it's basically halfway through your Bible, are prayers and songs and requests to God in every season of life. What season of life are you in? You see, because the Psalms is different than a lot of the other books. A lot of other books are like textbooks. Here's what to do. Come to me and I'll give you guidance. Psalms are case studies of what people did in the midst of fear, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of guilt, in the midst of grief, in the midst of emptiness, fear, doubt, loneliness, anger, and every single condition of your heart represented in this room. You see, because Psalms give us language to talk to a perfect God. And here's the crazy part. Psalms bring us back to the garden and where God originally created us to be fully exposed and honest before a God, trusting that God cares, he hears, and wants to be with you. Psalms is where you offer up exactly how you are. In light of God's character, offer up exactly who you are, exactly where you are, and then remember that he climbed down the ladder to be with you right in the midst of that. Do me a favor, I'm going to have you close your eyes as a few of my friends are going to circle this room. Go ahead and close your eyes. Some of you go, yeah, but maybe you listed a word that I resonate, like anger. Maybe you're angry. Are you in this room and are you extremely angry? Did you know that even your anger is not off limits to God? He can handle it. Maybe you're lonely. Would you close your eyes as we're going to go, you're just going to start hearing Psalms read over you from people in different places. And then we're going to instruct you to model after what these people have done in proclaiming who God is, which is who the story is about, exactly where we're at with a God who cares. So listen to the Psalms and see where you can find yourself. You can open up your eyes. If you haven't noticed, those were some of our leaders wanting to lead the way. And now it's your turn. You're going to head out of these doors or stay here somewhere in the room, but somewhere within about a 2-minute walk. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Open up God's word and see two things. Number one, who is God? You'll discover it. If you look for what's true about God, you'll find it in the Psalms. And then to bring your honest life of exactly where you are to him and see what happens when those things come together. If you've never spent time with God or you don't necessarily know how to do that, we have papers on your way out to grab one. This time will be about 10 or 15 minutes of just honesty. But let me just pray. Would you, like the psalmists, trust God enough that he wants to be in relationship with you, that you would be honest with him with exactly where you're at? And then we'll talk when we get back in here about what that actually means. Heavenly Father, as we go out from this place, for just 10 minutes, would we be all in? That we wouldn't come to a chapel and talk about a relationship and not have one. So for the people in the room who have never had a relationship with you, God, I pray for you to reveal yourself in a powerful way. And that people in this room who have become, to be honest, tired or just lazy or haven't spent time with you, would this time be rich? And would we all have the courage, Lord, to be honest? Amen. Head out or stay in here within about a 1 minute walk. We'll ring a bell, bring you in about 10 or 15 minutes. We'll see you soon. If you need a Bible, they'll be in the back. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Mighty. The Lord God reigns. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. I've learned a few things about reading God's word. And here's one of the primary things I've learned. People are going to slowly continue coming in, but I've learned this. I read the Bible not to teach myself what I think I already know. Have you ever done that? Where you're like, all right, I know that. I know that. I know that. God is good. I know that. God is love. God, I know that. God is strong. I know that. I think something, especially about the Psalms, is taking the things that you already know and then wrestling them. This sounds really funny, but wrestling them down into your soul until you live like you believe it. Because you can go through a psalm and go, I agree. And I would go, how do you respond? Quick word of advice on how I do quiet time with God. I just do two things. Number one, I ask him, who are you? What does this reveal about you? Because that's going to be constant. And in a world that's very not constant, always changing, and people are always changing, God will always be constant. So I ask, who are you? And then this is a courageous one. How are you leading me to respond to that? Sometimes it's courageous. Sometimes it means just being honest. But those two honest questions in God's word is really profound. I don't know how that time was for you. I don't know if you reflected on things we talked through with God's word and his big story. But I want to finish with a little 5-minute talk on really good news. Does anyone want to hear really good news? Some of you have heard this news before. Some of you have never heard this news. Do you remember how I said you have to be perfect to be in a relationship with God, a right one? Did that scare anyone? Because it kind of freaks me out. Because I'm not. I'm not perfect. I'm not super gathered. I don't have it all together. Trust me on that one. So what? Here's the story, and here's really good news. And by the way, I have to give some bad news and the good news, because the bad news makes the good news gooder. I like gooder. Here's the good news at the beginning. God created everything, and it was perfect. Perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with each other. Perfect view of self, so much so that we weren't consumed with ourselves. That was how he created. And then on page 3, we listen to other voices. We representing all of humanity. That's the bad news. But even worse is the consequence of sin. Sin is any thought, word, deed, or attitude that goes against God's perfect standard of perfection. Any word, any thought, any deed, action, or attitude even. And we all have sinned. all. That means a person who you maybe look to on stage, or person to your right or to your left, or that leader, them too. We all fall short. We can't get our way up to God. But God. And every time you read that, you better smile. But God. Someone's like, here's the good news, and here's the essence of Christianity. If you've ever wondered, here's what it is. But God demonstrated his love. He didn't just say that he loved. Did you ever have those people that say they love, but they don't act like they love? Not God. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while Jesus Christ died for us. But here's a question. Why did Jesus have to die? Maybe you've seen a cross somewhere, you wear it. I don't know. Why did he have to die? Here's why. Because what we earned when we became imperfect is we earned separation from God. In fact, we earned death. And death, yes, physical death, will inevitably die, but also spiritually death, spiritual death, separation, feeling very distant from God. That's what sin earns. Perfection earns relationship with God. Sin earns separation from God. And the wages of sin, what we earn, is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Here's how. Jesus, fully God, fully man. By the way, my life's purpose is to tell people this. So it is with an absolute privilege. I love introducing my friend, but even more than introducing my friend, I love introducing you to this, some really good news, and it's this. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to earth, and he lived that perfect life. So he earned what? A perfect relationship with the Father. Why did he come and why did he die? He didn't earn death. He earned life with God forever. He knew what we earned was separation. And God is love. But he's also just. And what just means is he's not okay with sin. It gets punished. Sin has its consequences. And in the most loving act, Jesus, and by the way, no one saw this coming, Jesus took that which we deserved, which was death and separation from God. And he died. He took on the cross that which we deserved and says in his word that if you put your trust that all of your sin and its consequences go onto him, you will be saved from those consequences. And not just that. By the way, when I was your age, I did not understand this. I knew how to say it, but I didn't understand it. Here's the craziest part. He took on the cross that which we deserved, death. And he experienced separation from God. If you put your trust in him, that what's going to actually resolve those consequences was that he took them. If you put your trust in that, you'll be saved. Here's how. He took that which we deserved, and we, by grace, by trusting that that really happened, we get what he deserved, which is the perfect relationship with the Father. You get, not because you've read the Bible enough, not because you've prayed enough, not because you started a nonprofit, not because you did something awesome, not because you went on enough missions trips. You can't make your way here, but Jesus made his way here by living fully God, fully man. He took that which we deserve. And if you put your faith and your trust, not in yourself to get there, but that he did and took the consequences of ours, we get the consequences of his, which is a perfect relationship. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave, proving a few things. Number one, he's God. And he defeated the consequences of sin. And he also defeated death, which is the consequence of sin. And he has the power. One of my favorite phrases. He has the power to bring dead things to life. And the wages of our sin is death, which means he has the power to bring you to life. And I believe life is walking in relationship with the Father, but it requires a trust. In fact, if you confess that Jesus is Lord of your life, yes, he died to save you from the result of sin, which is separation from God. If you believe that, that means, and you put your faith and trust and say, you are now Lord of my life. I surrender my life and everything I'm living for your glory because you earned it. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord of your life, which is hard to do, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from the consequences of your sin forever. Jesus on the cross not just experienced physical harm and death, he also experienced life without God so that you would never have to experience life without God. And God, with that good news, invites you into relationship. And I believe that good news is something that all of us must respond to. And I believe there's three responses in the room. Number one, I don't believe it. I don't know it. I don't want to live for that. I'd rather just keep on living for myself. That's a response. And then God invites you to be really honest with where you're at. And if that's where you're at, I want you to at least have conversations with people, but be honest. Second response. If you've never heard that good news or never fully understood, and I believe that God's the one that awakens it within you to believe. He gives the gift of belief. But if you go, oh my gosh, I've never understood that. And I believe that he took my consequences and he gifts me grace to be in a right relationship with him, not just now here on earth, but forever through all of eternity. He's inviting you to confess that you believe and that you want him to be Lord. That's a response. So if you're in this room and you've never had a real relationship with God, he invites you to respond and jump into that relationship with him that he fully offers, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus Christ did. And the third response might be if you're in the room and you've been a Christian maybe for a while, he invites you to go deeper in that relationship. And I'll say this, anything he asks of you is not anything he hasn't already given to you. The reason he asks for your life is because he gave you his. So three responses. Either, hey, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and I'm just going to try harder. Maybe one day I'll get there, maybe not, but I'm going to keep living for myself. God gives us that invitation. Number two, I've never given my life, and I do believe that God, Jesus is Savior. He saves me from my sins, and I want him to be Lord of my life. Or three, I want to go deeper into that relationship that he paid for because it's really good news and I've just been pretty stagnant. Either I'm going to kind of continue, I want to surrender everything, or I want to go deeper. But the invitation is ours. And here's the last thing I'll say, and then I'm going to invite actually right now the band up and Rachel up to the stage, is this. Do you remember the temple in Jerusalem that God's presence was in? God came as Jesus, died, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And he said to anyone that believes, there's a new temple. It's no longer a building in Israel. The new temple, the place in which God chooses to dwell by his Spirit, is in those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. The Spirit of God dwells with you. You don't have to go anywhere if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's not distant. He's not far. He dwells within. And for that, we are called to respond. So let's respond together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that really good news. And God, I pray for your Spirit to move people in this room who have never put their trust in you and what you did. Would you, God, cause them to get it? And Lord, I pray for the people that just want to keep being stagnant. Lord, I pray that you would alter their hearts, change the soil of their lives to be something else. And God, I ask you to do that. We can't always do that ourselves. And also, if we're in this room and we know we need to just go deeper, would we have courage to do so, to be fully honest, not just with you, absolutely with you, but also with the people you've gave us for this weekend, those counselors and those friends in our room? Would we be the good community that, God, you gave us from the beginning, the one that puts you on display, even as we confess our sins, are honest with our struggles, and wanting to celebrate you in response? God, give us courage in this moment to respond to what you've already done for us. Mm-hmm.